Our God, we thank you that we can start with prayer and that we have access to the throne of grace through Christ. And we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for your love and mercy to us through him. We thank you for his atonement for us. And help us to grow in grace today. Help us to make good use of our Bibles right now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin by posing what I think is a pertinent question. And it goes like this. How do you respond to... Okay, now before you answer, I want to add some qualifications. As you think of how you respond, I want you to be sure that your response is one with which you employ your mind and your understanding. I want a thoughtful response. And furthermore, I want to make sure that in the response that you tell me about, that your emotions are fully engaged and your feelings are lively. And that with this response that you tell me about, my granddaughters are looking in the room right now. Good morning, girls. I want to make sure that the response that you describe is a response of your own free will, unforced by anyone else's coercion. So, how do you respond to Rich? Y-O-U. 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 Don't understand that response. I need you to be more flummoxed, Rich. Before I ask anyone else, I'll answer myself because I've probably confused you thoroughly. As you resist the urge to pull out your hair in frustration, I would expect you to answer with something like, of all the crazy, confounded questions you've ever posed to this class, this one may top them all. How can you ask me to respond to something when you haven't identified what the who or the what is? You must tell me who or what we're responding to before you ask me how I'm responding. You claim that this is a pertinent question, but it seems to be a very incomplete one because you haven't filled in the blank. And those exasperated responses that I would have expected from someone like Rich would illustrate the basis, sort of, for the doctrine that we are currently engaged in studying, which is worship, and in particular, the means of worship, and right now, the Word of God as one of the means of worship. And this is our doctrine. The Word of God is a means appointed by God for us to use in our worship of Him. And there's at least one very important reason why. Since with our worship, we are responding and reacting to God, it is vital that we have His Word to fill in this blank for us. Because it is God's Word that He has given as the revelation of who He is and what His promises are and what His attributes are. We need the Word of God as a means of worship to fill in the blank, to explain to us, reveal to us the truth that God has given of who He is and what He's about. Without the Word of God central and prominent in our worship, we are engaged in a futile exercise of trying to respond with the blank unfilled, or the futile exercise of worshiping God relying instead of the Word of God on our own imaginations or creativity. All right, so since God has revealed Himself in His Word, then His Word ought to be publicly read. And and it ought to be preached, and that implies that it ought to be heard and received. These are the particular ways that God has appointed. His word ought to be read publicly, His word ought to be preached, and it ought to be heard and received. Last time I quoted from William Gurnall's book, The Christian in Complete Armor, which is an excellent book, very readable, accessible on Ephesians 6. Anyhow, the reason we quoted it is he said this, the gospel, which is a more generic way of referring to the word of God, we could say the gospel is God's heart in print, and its precious promises are heaven's truths translated into man's language. In those promises are the purposes of love and mercy agreed upon by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the recovery of lost mankind by Jesus. God's heart in print, the language of heaven in a way we can understand it. Our doctrine is this: God's word is one appointed means. Previously we considered prayer, if you remember, as another means that God has appointed. And it's a means for us to worship, because in worship we seek to intelligently, with our minds, and lovingly, with our hearts, respond to God in worship. Okay, otherwise, we're trying to do something where we haven't filled in the blank, which is very frustrating and a waste of time. So we found two commands last time in 1 and 2 Timothy. Just read them quickly to remind you. I erased it. Read the word publicly and preach it. Here are two examples of commands that support those particular. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, we read, and this is in the middle of a sentence, but we'll come back to it. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. And we decided, or I decided, hope you don't mind, that rather than merely grabbing these two verses as proof texts, which would have been legitimate, we started last time to survey 1 and 2 Timothy to realize that when Paul gave these instructions to Pastor Timothy, he had repeatedly, in both of these brief letters, over and over again emphasized the central importance of the Word of God in the life of the church. So we're to read the Word publicly, and it should be preached, and we should realize that the Word of God ought to be front and center in our life as a church. So we're continuing that survey today. And if you think about it, it also, as we survey, we'll have a chance to actually apply number one, which fortunately I erased, which is read the word publicly. We'll be doing a lot of public reading of God's word today as we go through this survey. So let's see. I'm just going to remind you right quick of the lessons. How many passages did we survey last time? One, two, three. All right. I'm not going to write them on the board because it takes too much time. But we read 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 7. And right out of the chute in his introduction, Paul's lesson to Pastor Timothy was, if I were going to write it on the board, I'd write, take aim and take care. Take aim that you fulfill the purpose of our instruction, which is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And take care, he said, against stranger danger. All right? Take care to oppose and correct those who teach strange doctrine. That was in the introduction. And then I'll go ahead and write it. The second passage we surveyed was 1 Timothy 3:14 through 16. And there the lesson was, get your household in order, or make sure your house is structurally sound. And when I read that passage last week, I was standing right about here, and Jay was seated right about there. And I missed a great opportunity, because as I was reading the passage and talking about it, I was having to look around. What? That pillar right there. There's a pillar right in the middle of the room. Maybe you've noticed it. But when you're standing here and Jay is there, I can't see Jay, and I feel like, what's Jay doing? I've got to move over here so I can see. I could have used this as a great object lesson, because in this passage, it describes the church as the household of God, the pillar and support of the truth. That's right. Would have been a great example. This church ought to be holding up the truth of God. And then it went on in verse 16 to identify the main theme of the Word of God, which is Christ. And I can't remember exactly what it said, but it's worth a quick reread. That verse 16 of chapter 3, he who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Make sure that your local church is doing what it ought to do as the pillar and support of the truth, and the truth as it is in Christ. And then we surveyed also 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 10. The lesson was, as a church, make sure you're eating a nourishing diet of sound doctrine. Be constantly nourished on the diet of sound doctrine of the Word of God to build your body in three important ways. A, so that you may receive with gratitude and gratefully share in the good things that God has created and given you, rather than being told to forbid yourself and abstain, as the strange doctrine teachers were. Second, nourish yourself with sound doctrine, so that you may expose a defective doctrine of this abstain and forbid crowd. And third, so that you may discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness as you fix your hope on the living God, who is the Savior. And having laid a good foundation, then Paul gave that command that we read at first, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. It's not like he gave a little isolated, oh yes, and by the way, here's a handy hint for you. You ought to read the Bible at church. People might like that. No, it was having laid the foundation over and over again that the Word of God is a central part of a church. Reading it is one of God's. The Word of God is an appointed means, and reading it publicly is one of the specific ways that we're told to do so. Okay, so onward. We're going to go on with our survey today in 2 Timothy. And why are we surveying this? We're surveying this again. Paul promotes the importance of God's Word generally, and in particular that it ought to be read and preached as part of our worship. Okay, the next passage. We could have spent time in chapter 1. We're not going to. Read it later on your own. Go to chapter 2 in verses 14 and 15. And again, Paul is writing this letter to Pastor Timothy. In chapter 1, verse 3, he apparently was in charge of the church of Ephesus. So the instructions have particular importance for pastors, but the principles also apply to the pew sitters like you and me. All right, so we shouldn't just think, well, this is just for pastors and people like that. It's especially useful for pastors, but it's important for us too. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 and 15 says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Now, Paul's primarily instructing Pastor Timothy, but it's proper, I think, for us to apply these instructions as more general principles. And in verse 14, you'll notice it contains two commands. First, he says, remind them of these things. And secondly, he says, solemnly charge them not to. And we'll fill in that blank in a second. And this warning is emphasized because Paul urges Timothy to warn them solemnly in the presence and under the eye of God. Well, first of all, he says, remind them of these things. What are these things? Well, I think the things that he's been talking about are the ones like in chapter 2, verse 2. If you look up a few verses, he says, and these things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. These things are the truths and doctrines that the Apostle Paul has been teaching. And the first command is remind them of these things. And what does he solemnly charge them to beware of? What is the warning that he is concerned about? That's right, word wranglers. Those who fail to remember these things and instead wrangle about words. Have you ever met anyone who wrangles about words? Yeah, I mean, please don't cite any examples. But we've all met people who wrangle about words in neglect of sound Bible doctrine. And we can see the problem. Paul solemnly charges Timothy to watch out for the word wranglers. And he doesn't, again, just do this as a handy hint. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. When you live under the eye of God, this is something, a danger that you ought to be especially wary of. Charles. That's right. He said, well, yeah, that we could go on, couldn't we? In verse 16 to 17, to avoid worldly and empty chatter, it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. All right. The word wrangling gets ugly very fast. All right. And with these two commands, he introduces, actually, verse 15, which even is more encouraging for us. These reminders and warnings are suitable in introduction for the exhortation he gives in verse 15, which again not only applies to pastors but to people like you and me. And what is the exhortation in verse 15? That's right. Do your best. Mine says be diligent, which means don't be lazy about it, to present yourself to God in a particular way and in a particular capacity. Now, what does it mean to present ourselves to God? And he says, present ourselves to God approved. Well, to present ourselves to God, you can look them up later. But Paul has made reference of presenting ourselves to God in Romans 6, verses 12 and 13, and Romans 12, verse 2. And in Romans 6, he said, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And you remember in Romans 12, 2, he said, therefore, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as living sacrifices to God. That's a paraphrase. Sorry, not word perfect, but in both senses, we're presenting ourselves to God as His instruments, as His servants. And He says here, present yourselves to God approved. Now, I thought we were already approved by God. Aren't we already approved and accepted by God? Yes, good. You hesitated too long before you answered. Yes, we are accepted. Now, does that go from day to day? Maybe yes today. Who knows about tomorrow? No, that's right. Bill didn't hesitate at all in answering that. Bless your heart. Why is that? Because in Christ, God accepts and approves us for the sake of Christ's blood and righteousness 100% from the start and fully forever. Well, why does He want us to present ourselves approved? Because those who God accepts for Jesus' sake, because they have a new heart, now live to do that which He approves of out of a heart of love and gratitude. Not to earn His favor, that's already been done, but to be ambitious to please Him. And you can look that up later in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. It's our ambition to please Him. Well, why do we want to live to please Him if He already accepts us? Because children want to please their Father, who they love and who they thank. He's given them a new heart. We're not earning our way. And He says, present yourselves to God approved. Let me make sure I'm up to date. All right. Sorry. The next page of my notes is missing. That's why I'm hesitating here. An approved workman. Handling the Word of God. Whether you're a pastor in the pew or a pastor or a pew sitter, the Bible ought to be your good friend. You ought to be able to handle it. You ought to have a working knowledge of the truths it contains, not just owning it and carrying a copy in the form of a book or a phone app, which people do these days, and that's okay if you prefer that version, but you ought to actively receive it and seek to understand it and apply its truths. Charles? Okay, good, which is what he's speaking against as well. All right, I hope the point is clear. Repeatedly, Paul is stressing that the Word of God has a central and prominent place in the life of the church. So then in chapter 3, Paul looks ahead in verses 1 through 13. I'm not going to read verses 1 through 13, but guess what? You are invited to do so later, and when you do, which I hope you do, in verses 1 through 13, you will read about how Paul is concerned about days ahead, when things will turn ugly, difficult times, he calls them, as a consequence of men loving themselves and loving money and loving pleasure rather than loving God and His truth. And then we read this in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now here Paul exhorts Timothy concerning the sacred writings, and the reason he attaches has to do with the significant role that the Scriptures played in Timothy's own biography. What does Paul exhort Timothy to do, and why?
Continue in the things you've learned.
Right, continue in them rather than depart from them. That's right, continue in the things that you've learned. Don't quit Continue in the sacred writings, learning more and more, becoming more and more convinced of their truth and their value. And what reasons does he give here? He gives at least two, I think. Continue in them. Why? Good. I'm glad you're looking at the text. Pardon? Well, he said, continue. Well, that would be, as you continue in them, be convinced of them. Keep working at that, Phyllis. I like that trying. See, sometimes you'll try and you say, well, that didn't work as well as I thought. I'm going to try something else. That's what we like. Well, when I read it, the two reasons that I found puzzled them again with another question, filling in these blanks. Well, do it, consider from whom you've learned them. And who did he learn them from? He learned them from the Apostle Paul. He learned them from his grandmother. And do it because they're able to give the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus. Continue in the Word because this is the Word that God has given through which we become wise unto salvation. And then we read in verse 16 what I assume is maybe a more familiar verse. It says there, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What is the profitability of God's inspired Word, the God-breathed Word? To equip us. Good. And to equip us in a positive way and in a negative preventative way, you might say. It equips us by teaching us and training us in righteousness. And in that preventive way, it reproves and corrects us. And thusly, it makes us adequate as a man or woman of God. So, the reason for this survey is to demonstrate in both 1st and 2nd Timothy that Paul emphasizes over and over again the central and important place that the Word of God ought to have in the church's life, to teach and train Christians in the way of righteousness and help them keep away from strange doctrines. Then, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we find the second of those specific commands we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, to read the Word. And here we read, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. Hey, where did he solemnly charge Timothy before? About those word wranglers. Well, here is another solemn charge. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Well, what is the primary command in verse 2? We've already said it, but it's worth repeating. Preach the word. Nice. And first of all, yes. You answered the next question. First of all, how does Paul introduce his instructions here? Well, I've already made note of it. These are important instructions. How do we know? Because he solemnly charged Timothy in the presence of God and Christ. Again, not just a handy tip that pastors ought to think to incorporate from time to time, but a solemn charge to do something very important. And as Bill went on to recognize, he's told him when and how to preach the word. When? In season and out of season. How? With reproving, rebuking, exhorting, great patience, and instruction. And what is preaching after all? Well, preaching isn't that just teaching with the volume turned up a little bit? Well, not exactly. One has defined preaching, the word, as the proclamation of God's revealed truth in order to make its meaning clear and in order to explain its implications so as to call for a response of belief and obedience on the part of the hearer. I'll read that again, and I won't turn the volume up. All right, it says, preaching is a proclamation of God's revealed truth in order to make its meaning clear and in order to explain the implications so as to call for a response of belief and obedience on the part of the hearer. Remember at the beginning of class I wrote, how do you respond to, and I left it blank. Well, that definition of preaching kind of fills in the blank for us. Preaching is to fill in that blank with God's revelation of himself so that we might respond intelligently with love and feeling to the God who's been revealed in the Word. And what reason does Paul go on to highlight in verses 3 and 4 to reinforce the importance and necessity of preaching the Word? That's right. That means people will come to church and say, well, for any of a number of lame reasons, we don't want to hear the Bible and the truths that it teaches. What would they like to hear instead?
Ears.
That's right. They want to have their ears tickled with other things than the Bible. And there are lots of things other than the Bible, regrettably, that get talked about in church instead of the Bible. Paul says here with his solemn charge, that ought not to be. God's word ought to be preached so that we might know God as he's revealed himself, so that we might worship him by responding with hearts of love. People like fluff instead of the Bible, but preachers shouldn't give them fluff. People should give them what they need. Charles?
Well, it's worse than fluff. As he details verse 1 through 5 there are natural selves full of ourselves and our false idols.
Yeah. Lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, rather than lovers of God. Like fluff that gives you gangrene, all right? So, but instead, God is kind to urge pastors and churches to love his word and love the preaching of it so that we might know him and worship him. Danny. Yeah, it's very easy to find a heap of them, sadly. Okay, well, Charles?
But enough about my respects.
Yeah. Next week, Lord willing, we'll try to apply this lesson by considering how to listen to a sermon or how to listen to preaching. With ideas that I borrowed from a booklet entitled, I think, How to Listen to a Sermon or How to Listen to Preaching. So I don't know where that's on sale, but maybe it's on sale somewhere. But next week we'll seek to apply this important lesson a little bit further on how to listen to a sermon because God has appointed preaching as a means for worship. All right. Thank you for your good attention. Our God, we thank you for your kindness to reveal yourself to us in the Scriptures and give us a greater love of the Scriptures and help us to know them better that we might know you better. Help us as we come to worship to listen and receive the word preached and read. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.